Turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We've been taking a look at our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. And these are songs, many of them written by Brother David. And there are some other psalmists that write too. This one here is also a psalm of David. Maybe in your Bible, it says there at the top of the psalm, it's a michtam of David. As best we can understand about that word, it speaks about it being an engraving, a poem given to the Lord, of the Lord to our brother. And so let's read here and see what the Word of God says to us here in this psalm. Now remember, to the Jews, these were songs that they sang. And that's hard for us. We set many of these verses in the Psalms to note and to sing them, and it's a blessing when we can do that. But all of it was sung by them, and a lot of it in the temple, a lot of it being praise given by Brother David, and who was able to play instruments and enjoyed singing. And what a blessing it is that we can sing unto our Lord and praise Him. And he writes here in Psalm 16, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And Brother David, he declares this psalm and writes this psalm indeed from his heart and the blessing of the Lord upon him. And he speaks certainly regarding himself. So many things that are here. Preserve me. I'm trusting in you. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, verse 2, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. My goodness is by no means in comparison to yours. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. He enjoys the blessing of those who love the Lord too. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. He doesn't like the thought of another God being pursued. The worship of another God he will not take to himself. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. I'll not even say the name of those false gods. He says, the Lord is my portion. He is the portion of my inheritance. He is the portion of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You have blessed me. The blessing that I have has been from you. And you maintain my place and your purpose in my life. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. these lines are speaking about, if we understand it correctly, is talking about the dividing of the land, if you will. And he said, "It's what you've done for me has been wonderful, Lord. It's been wonderful. I have a good future. I have a great blessing in my ancestors. I will bless the Lord," verse 7, "who hath given me counsel. The word of the Lord has been a blessing and help unto him indeed. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." He's been impacted and affected and filled with the word of the Lord, and his conscience filled with the truth of the Lord, and that's what we need too. And it is a blessing, a great blessing indeed. "I have set the Lord always before me. He is my purpose and my pursuit first and foremost. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." He's my stay. He's my rock, my fortress, my high tower, as the brother declares in so many other psalms. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory because of my Lord. My flesh also shall rest in hope." It's not just for this time, but it's also for a future time, a time of eternity. And not only do I have rest and help and hope in my Lord here, but I do in the future. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Sheol is the Hebrew word, and it's the place of departed spirits. It's the other side. Understand, on the other side, there's two places on the other side. The place of burning and of torment, and the place of blessing in the presence of the Lord. But that, the other side, is what he's speaking about here, this of hell. We have to watch that in the scriptures about the reference and the use of the word hell. We use that as the place of burning, the place of eternal condemnation for the unrepentant and unbelieving, and that's the way the scripture uses it. But it also uses it about that place where souls and spirits go and depart to that other side, and that's the way Brother David is using it. He said, I will not always be in that spiritual state, but I will live physically again. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And here we begin to see a departure from Brother David. And that speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, this corruption that's being spoken about here, is talking about the natural thing that happens to the body when it's placed in the grave. Brother Job referenced that the skin worms would destroy his flesh. The Lord says that we are dust, and in the natural occurrence and way of life, we return to dust. Our bodies do. He says this Holy One, and we know the Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't suffer him to see corruption. Verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," and indeed the Lord does. That's what he's all about, is life. He shows life. He reveals life. He gives life. "And in thy presence is fullness of joy." Being in the presence of the Lord here as we are with his word, and delight in him and worship him and live for him and rejoice in him. But one day in his presence we will be at death or at the rapture. There's fullness of joy there. "And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." They last forever. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And his children, if you will be brought to be at his right hand, there in the presence of the Lord. So much is here that Brother David declares, and we just lightly touch on it. But also we see in this psalm about the speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man, his position as a man. And when we refer to the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, it is He as a man, God the Son, having become flesh and being flesh forevermore. These very things that Brother David claimed, so the Son of Man claimed himself too. What did he say? His delight was in doing the Father's will. The fellowship of the Son with the Father was always sweet and always at hand. The blessing of the Father upon the Son as he was born and a baby and then a toddler and then growing up, the blessing of the Lord was the Father was upon him as he grew in stature and in might. Jesus, having become a man and submitting himself to the things of growing up and maturing, and just really a quandary to us in our hearts and minds. It's hard for us to really comprehend how that would be with him and how he would do such a thing, but he did. Is there any God that Jesus would take up to acknowledge and address as true? No. God Almighty is the God that he is, and the God that he always directed sinners into. What was it when he healed? He said, go tell what the Lord's done for you, not the gods of the land. He is the one, when Jesus prayed, to whom did he pray? He prayed to the Father, did he not? His delight was in the Father and doing the will of the Father. Indeed, the lines are fallen into him in a very pleasant way. We've seen that in the other Psalms, how the heritage that he has been given is the likes of you and me. And you know what? Jesus doesn't say, oh, I was hoping for better than that. Oh, but he takes us and he's lifted us up. He saved us. He's redeemed us. And you know what? Talking about filling us and giving that. What is it that different companies have about enrichment programs for their employees? Look at what our Lord has done for us. He's instructed us. He teaches us. He gives us promises. And you know what? He will fulfill all of them. And ultimately, he will bring us, we the saved, to be priests and kings with him forevermore. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, as we've seen. And he testifies unto us of the Lord in the church, as we have seen. The desire of the Lord Jesus in his life was always that of the will of the Father. The will of God was always before him. And was the Lord Jesus Christ ever moved? No. Even in going and entering into death, he was able to do it and did it for us. He rejoices, doesn't he? Do you see the picture of Jesus going around in regards to his children? Oh, indeed, we break his heart and we make him sad in our sin and our disobedience, our lack of putting him first, our lack of things not obedient with the children. We know we have our faults, we have our failures. But as he looks on us and the work of God, as he looks upon his sheep, does he not rejoice in the great salvation that he's brought into us? And the promise he promises us, we'll see it again this afternoon, he longs for us to be with him where he is. And our Lord Jesus, as he suffered there on the cross and paid for our sins and then yielded up the ghost, he died there when it was time, having fulfilled all that he had been sent to do, he died. And remember, the Lord Jesus is body, soul, and spirit too. He's God. But having become a man, he is body, soul, and spirit too. And in verse number 10, we see this not applied to Brother David, but we see this applied and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou will not leave my soul in hell, that place of departed spirits. That place where those who die go on to the other side, if you will, as I refer to it. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder it was for the Lord Jesus Christ and those that took his body. And of course, the time was short and they hastened to get him in the grave and buried. But our Lord Jesus Christ and his body and his divinity and his impeccability, rigor mortis did not set in on the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that happens to you and me. And I'm not looking to be morbid, but I want us to understand about him and how he is. The skin worms did not even begin to advance to destroy his flesh. He made not one step towards his body returning unto dust. And in 3 days and 3 nights, the Lord Jesus, because he is God, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And he lives forevermore. And because he lives, we live. That will show me the path of life. If we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that the Father has yet in store for the Son? There's more in there. He's won our salvation, and he's completed that and fulfilled the gospel when he came. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father while his enemies are made his footstool. And then he will judge, and he will reign, all at the directive of the Father. And then once all this earth is wrapped up and that thousand-year reign is wrapped up and the new heaven and the new earth are at hand, it tells us in Corinthians that the Lord Jesus is going to take everything to which he is over and he's going to deliver it up to the Father. And there's going to be unity, oneness, us, our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God with the Father, one forevermore. That will show me the path of life. What other path compares? Tell me. Tell me, brothers and sisters. Tell me, you that are here and not saved. What other path of life compares? This old world, this old life, does it compare to that that the Lord has promised? The suffering and the torment and the damnation of sinners and the lake of fire eternally, does that compare to the blessing of life, eternal life, provided by and through and for or by the Lord Jesus Christ? In thy presence is fullness of joy. We will know joy. We know joy now, but we will know joy like we've never known it before in the presence of our Lord. And at thy right hand, our pleasures forevermore. The angels are the ministering spirits, but the children are just that, children. Children at the right hand of the Lord. Well, we want to, there's so much that we could look at, and the time in one session just doesn't allow us to do so. What we want to do is what it says here in verse number 10. We want to go over to the New Testament and see one account of how, what this means and how this reckons out in our case, and how this Brother David, no doubt, under the inspiration of the Lord, speaking about himself until he gets to that point of the Holy One and that reference to him there in verse number 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Let us look over here in the book of Acts chapter 2 and see the application and the answer of this for us today. It's the day of Pentecost. And the Lord has worked a great thing in this of the cloven tongue that has appeared over the saints there that are waiting for this revealing, not for the beginning of the church. The church has been long started and during the ministry of our Lord. The public empowerment, the public testimony of the Lord that this is my church and this is where my power is and this is how you, the place of the body, the institution in which I am sought, the pillar and ground of the truth, the institution that has the keys of the kingdom, that have the answers to eternal things for mankind. This is where I dwell, like the Lord said it about the temple. Now he says it in this day about the church and to the world. And we see here Brother Peter taking this occasion to preach. And it says in chapter 2 of Acts, verse number 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." I want you to know something, and I want you to listen to me. "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," 9 o'clock in the morning or so. See, some had said that this speaking of the saints, the speaking of the brethren there, and that they would speak in their own language, and it would be heard, every person that was there in the city, as they begin to hear about this, their preaching and their ability to do this thing, that 17 different nations from around the Mediterranean Sea, the people, as they would come and engage, would hear the gospel, would hear the wonderful words of life and the language in which they were born. And some said, well, they've just got to be drunk. Well, see, it's kind of like the thinking of evolution, isn't it? Because you just don't take things, put it in a bag, shake it up, and it becomes something. Now, this wasn't that in their drunkenness they wouldn't be able to speak or be heard in these 17 different languages. And understand, the brethren, as they preached, they declared and preached and proclaimed the Word of God and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ one at a time. It's not the whole mess of them talking and it going out and several of them speaking all at the same time and speaking in several languages all at the same time, and people picked up on the one language that they could understand. But as they, each one of them, preached, these people from 17 different lands could hear the language that they grew up in, that language to which they were born. That was that manifestation of that cloven tongue that appeared upon them. He says, "I've got something to tell you. I want you to know this, and I want you to listen to me. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass," he's quoting him, "in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens," the women are not excluded, "I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." They'll speak forth the truth of the Word of God. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke," speaking even of judgment to come. "And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come," because judgment is coming. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here and you're not saved, that's our desire for you, is that you call on the name of the Lord, to the need that you have of your sin and the need of your soul to be saved. We pray that you will call upon the name of the Lord. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders," everybody knows about that, "and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," it was God's work, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You have killed him. You put him to death. It wasn't something that got out of the way with God, but Lord, understand that the Lord knows all about it, was working in it, is behind it, but you are guilty of having killed him. Whom God hath raised up, he will not be thwarted. He's alive. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I tell you, that's a point that we need to get a hold of. The Lord Jesus entered into death that he might deal with death, that he might deal with the last enemy that we have, the children of God have. But you know what? It was not possible that he could be held by death. You and I, when we go die, when we start dying, we try to scratch and claw and hang on, and you know what? There's no hanging on for us. When death comes around, we go. But the Lord Jesus, willingly, he yielded up the ghost, the Scripture says. They could have had the Lord Jesus Christ hang on the cross for 3 weeks, and he could have stayed alive. The 6 hours that he was there was the time ordained by God, and he was able in that time to pay for his people's sins, and he yielded up the ghost, and he entered into death. He was there and dead, his body dead, his heart not beating, his soul and his spirit departed from his body for 3 days and 3 nights to show that he was indeed dead. But you know what? Death couldn't hold him there. Everybody out here in the cemetery, death is holding them. And we understand about those who are saved and where they are. But that death of the body and the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body, they had no choice in, no resistance to. But the Lord Jesus, he could not be holden by it. And 3 days later, he took back his life again. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. So many things Brother David says, but this is the reference in Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That's a reference there in chapter Psalm 16. A reference there that we read. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's my stay. He's my tower. He's my rock. He's my shield. So he speaks about David, Brother Peter does, and speaking about the Lord Jesus and in the psalm and how these things are referenced unto him and referring to him. Verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice because of the Lord Jesus. And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse number 10 that we read there in Psalm 16. Brother Peter has gone to this to show to this great gathering of people here on the day of Pentecost to declare unto them something that he wants them to know and something that he pleads them to hear, that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he's alive. And the thing is this isn't some kind of ramshackle plan. Something goes out of the way, and then we look and we'll go plan B, and we'll go plan D over here, and plan W, and plan X, and plan Z. This is the plan of God, the working of God, and Jesus is alive. David prophesied about it. The Lord knew he was going to do it and do it this way all the way back in David's day. And so he references this in Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, and he lives forevermore. He's alive right now on the right hand of the Father. He goes on to reference this in this psalm. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I tell you what, if you're here and you're not saved, there's no way you can have joy other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that you can have a hope for any kind of future without the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no countenance to behold that will help you, save you, rescue you, give you life and give you help and give you hope and promises more abundant than you can ever imagine than the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. I want to talk to you real plain about him, that he is both dead and buried. He wants them to know that David's not talking ultimately about himself. David's still dead. He's buried over here in the tomb. We know where he's buried. The tomb was right there outside of Jerusalem to the south. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You can go out there and you know that it's there. You know it's sealed. You know that he is still dead. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David knew that. He'd been told that by the Lord. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He said, that's what's going on in Psalm 16:10. It's about the resurrection, the taking back of life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the body and the spirit and the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ back into one. Because he's a man. That his soul was not left in hell. And understand here in the New Testament scriptures, this is speaking of Hades, the other side. And understand there's two places on the other side. The place of blessing and peace with the Lord and the place of burning. His reference is not in particular to either one of those, but that of the other side. And we know the Lord Jesus. We believe the Lord Jesus certainly did not go to hell as far as the place of burning. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so he says, David is speaking about Christ Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the normal occurrence of a body being laid in a grave and the body returning back to dust and so on, but that did not happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. His trichotomy and his flesh is back together. Body, soul, and spirit. And he lives forevermore. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And he's pointing back to the church, isn't he? We've all seen him alive. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted where Jesus is now, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, what you see today, this marvel and wondrous work of the Lord and this manifestation of languages being understood by you as we preached in our own language, the Lord taking that to the heart of each person, those 17 different regions, those 17 different peoples, languages, and the countries from which those people are. This is what the Lord is doing today. This is what's been prophesied. The promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. David's not speaking about himself. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Another reference to another psalm. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know a surety. Because of all this, you need to know something solid and sure. You need to understand and know what all this means, what all this put together means to you. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's it. He's the one. He is the one that we are all subject to. He is the one that he promised. He is the one that he had is the heart of this plan that he has had and this work that he has had from before the creation. He is the one, the Lord and Christ. End of the message. That's the end of the message. Brother Peter is done speaking. David ultimately is not speaking about himself. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been sent by the Father. The plan of God has been at work from the beginning. You took him and you killed him. Well, you know what? Death couldn't hang on to him. He's risen from the grave. It was prophesied from before, hundreds of years before. Brother David prophesied about it. And this Jesus of Nazareth is the one, is the Son of God come in the flesh. And he is back together in his human trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. He is the God-man, and he is back together and at the right hand of the Father, and you need to know that. Listen to the reaction. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. You know what? That's what we pray will be the case with you. That's what we pray for. Is that you would be pricked in the heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? What do we do? What you've preached, evidently being true, and when I'm going to say that evidently, they were understanding that it was true. They believed it. They received it. Well, what do we do now? See, understand, they don't have all this experience of being around one of the Lord's churches and of being around the news and the word of the fulfilling of Christ and how all the Old Testament pointed to him and about the pinnacle of that being the fulfilling, Jesus fulfilling his gospel and all that, said, well, yeah, it's true. What do we do? What do we do? Peter said unto them, repent. He says, repent. Repent of your sins. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now understand, there are some differences in that time to this time. Because the Lord is in this time working a time of transition from the nation of Israel to the working of his church. He's looking to convince these apostles and let them understand that by the power of the preaching of the Word of God, sinners are saved. And so this isn't a time about this manifestation of the Holy Spirit and gifts being given, because understand, the New Testament's not written. You and I, we've got the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And so the way it was is that when folks were saved, at this time, they were saved by the preaching of the Word of God. And then when the apostles would lay hands upon them, when they would be baptized, the manifestation of the Spirit of God being within them was shown. Why? That the church, the Israelites, the Jews would be convinced that this is an ongoing convincing of the Lord, that this is the work of God. Where it transitions to what you and I know today is at the house of Cornelius, where the preaching in Acts chapter 10, when the preaching of the Word of God brings conviction upon those people and the Lord moves with His Spirit and they are saved. They believe and trust in the Lord Jesus because of the preaching of the Word. And there they manifested this filling of the Lord, the saving of the Lord and the filling by the Holy Spirit of God without an apostle touching them and without them being baptized. That's where you and I live today. And the tongues, the manifestation of the speaking in tongues and those gifts that were shown in that day, They've been replaced by the Word of God, the very plain and clear Scripture, New Testament Scripture that we have today. There's no need for that kind of manifestation like it was then. So they say, repent. And that's the command of the Lord from the beginning for sinners. That's what Jesus came preaching in Mark chapter 1. Repent. You need to face up to your sin before God. You need to believe what the Lord says is true. He says, repent. And then he says, be baptized. And we know that folks take this, and some will even avoid preaching from this text and from these verses because it's just too complicated to deal with. But I tell you what, we need to take it and face it straight on. Because we go to the Word of God and we know that salvation is not by baptism. But baptism shows salvation. It's a public identification with the sinner that has been saved, that they needed what Jesus did for them, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And they being baptized, they make the statement that he did die, he was buried, and did raise again for them. That they are new creatures in Christ. And so we see here, he says to them, repent and be baptized. He gives them the whole ball of wax of obedience. And how it is and why it is and all that, I do not know, because we know that people are saved and know nothing about the Lord's church. We know that people are saved and they don't have scriptural baptism. It's just part of the way it is and what the Lord allows amongst mankind. But Peter gives everything that they have been given by the Lord, and sinners are to repent of their sins, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel for the salvation of their souls, just like Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, and then follow him in scriptural baptism to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's been done? Not to do it. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, because, same word, of the remission of sins. That's the reason a sinner is baptized. A sinner that's been saved is because their sins have been paid for. But he gives them the whole ball of wax right there. What shall we do? He says, repent. And believe and following. Repent, believe, and following. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want you and I to understand right here that when they ask, what shall I do? That Peter did not say, there's nothing you can do. He did not say, wait. He said, go and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the promise for, verse 39, because the promise, for the promise is unto you. The promise is unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you hear him calling this morning? I pray that you would. I can't call you. You don't need to follow my call, but is the Lord calling you? Hear his call. Hear the call of his word. Hear the call of his truth. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What shall we do? Well, he says, repent. He says, believe and trust in the Lord and all that I've told you about him. What was it that he spelled out before them? The gospel of the Lord Jesus. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. He's just spent verses on spelling that out. And then what shall we do? Save yourself from this twisted, perverse generation. Save yourselves from the multitudes that are going off into hell. And dying in their sins, denying and not believing, not trusting, not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Save yourselves from that way. Because the masses, the nations go into hell. Save yourself from that. Save yourself by paying something? No. Save yourself by making a deal with God? No. Be saved by believing what the Lord says. Coming to Him in His truth and His Word and His gospel and His Savior. And the one that is the pinnacle and the climax of all that He has done, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. What did they do? They believed it. Faith. Faith. Faith in self? No, faith in the Lord and what He said. Faith in the Lord Jesus and what He's done. Faith that Jesus coming and living and dying and being buried and risen again is enough to wash your sins away and enough to save your soul. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's much more that we could take a look at. But in closing for this thought and this, what it says here in Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The gospel, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 15, that the gospel could not be complete if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. It would be not in folly to have a Savior here, but not have a Savior for eternity. To have hope in Christ in this life, Paul declares would make us of men most miserable if Jesus died and was buried. To have our sins forgiven, but then that's it. No remedy for the impact and the effect of sin upon us. But because Jesus rose from the dead, because He is life, He imparts life unto all those that receive Him, that believe in Him, that trust in Him, that He saves. And we have a future in Him. I want to read two verses here, two passages quickly in closing. In John chapter 10, Brother Bobby led us in that about the sheep hearing the voice of the Lord, for which we praise our Lord. But I want you to just hear and listen. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, listen to what the Lord Jesus says before the time that Brother Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2 that we've looked at, that reference and that connection to what Brother David prophesied so many years before in Psalm 16. Before the Lord Jesus goes and fulfills His gospel on Calvary, He says unto His disciples, and by His word says to you and me today, in John 10, verse number 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And we say as Gentiles, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Unity in our Lord. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Who can say that? Not you and me. No other person, no other man, no other king that's ever lived from Adam until now can say that and do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Hear that? No man taketh it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And He did. And He did. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11, the apostle writing to Brother Timothy declares, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with him. Is he living? He sure is. That means we will live too.